I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I've heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and I won the victory. Oh yes, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. For he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he had made the lame walk again. He caused the blind to see. Oh, and then I cried, dear Jesus, Lord, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath. Let's stand and sing it together. Oh, yes, it's victory. With his redeeming blood, oh, he loved me ere I knew. victory tonight. Let's sing it one more time. Oh, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Oh, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Oh, He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Good to be in church again. And I think we can testify to this tonight. After the last services we've had over the last couple of weeks, I think there's no doubt in our mind that our God is real. Amen. He's proven Himself real over and over and over again. Oh, there are some things that I may not know, and there are some places I can't. But I am sure of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. Oh, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has watched and made me whole. Friends, His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Some folks may doubt, some folks may scorn, they can go on and just leave this little bride alone. 'Cause as for me, I wanna take God's part. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my heart. Is that how you feel tonight? My God is real. Oh, He's real, real in my soul. My God is, friends, He's washed and He's made me whole. Oh, His love for me, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when my Jesus took all your sins away. But since that day, yes, and since that hour, I've known God is real, for I feel His Holy Ghost power. Oh, my God is real, for He's real in my soul. My God is real, friends, He's watched and made me whole. His love for me, friends, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can hear it. Is that how you feel tonight? Let's stand and sing it. My God is real, oh, He's real in my soul. My God is real, friends, He's watched, He's made me whole. His love for me, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. You feel Him here tonight? Oh, some folks may doubt, some folks may scorn, they can just go on and leave this predestinated bride alone. 'Cause as for me, I wanna take God's part. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my heart. Oh, my God is real,
can feel Him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took all your sins away. But since that day, friends, since that hour, God has been real. Oh, and I feel His Holy Ghost fire. Oh, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. For I can feel Him in my soul. Is that your testimony? My God is real. Oh, He's real in my soul. My God is real. For He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, it's like pure gold. My God is real. For I can feel Him in my soul. One more time. Oh, my God is real. Real in my soul. My God is real. And He's washed and made me whole. His love for me, it's just like pure gold. My God is real. For I can feel Him in my soul.
Amen. God bless you tonight, and I feel sorry for people that don't know Him like we do, that don't know that He's still real, that He's not just a God of the past, but He's a God of the present. Amen. God bless you tonight, and we've been for a few Wednesday nights. Last month we were on questions and answers, and the last few weeks we've just had some other things that's been on our hearts that we've just gone a little different direction, but want to pick back up, and with the help of the Lord, and if that clock will slow down just a little bit, we'll try to finish questions and answers tonight. Want to pick back up. We had two questions left that were turned in, and so I want to try to pick those up. And the first question tonight, and I'll read the question, then I'll read a scripture that will go along with it, and then you can be seated after that. But the first question is, what does it mean for a person's house to be in order? What does it mean for a person's house to be in order as it pertains to leadership, pastors, trustees, and deacons, and as it pertains to lay people, brothers or sisters, married or single? And we just want to look at this tonight and just want to read a scripture before we go into the service. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 and 2. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. He says, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Let's just bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to come before your throne again tonight, Lord. And Lord, how we feel your presence here already and just worshiping you, Father. And Lord, we've got so much to thank you for. We've got so much to praise you for, Lord, for all that you're doing and all that we know you'll continue to do, Lord. And just to see the testimonies come in of healing and salvation and baptisms of the Holy Ghost, Father. Oh, what a thrilled people we are tonight, Father. To know that the shout of the King is still in the camp, Father. And Lord, we just want to thank you again for your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, without your grace, where would we be? We could never earn enough or deserve enough or through our works obtain enough. But by your grace, Father, you called us and predestinated us, elected us and ordained us before the foundation of the world, Father, to be a part of this bride. And we just thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you for calling us, Lord, and placing us. Thank you for, Lord, giving us the desire to serve you. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with the service tonight, be with me and just help me to get myself out of the way so that you could use me. Lord, the people are needy, and Lord, may they just pull on the gift tonight that something would be said that would help them and encourage them with their current situations, Father. And Lord, may you just lead me down a path that would be an encouragement to them, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. The question again, we'll just read it again. What does it mean for a person's house to be in order as it pertains to leadership, pastor, trustees, deacons, and as it pertains to lay people, brothers, sisters, married, or single? And to approach this question, we have to recognize that they're sadly not just in the world today, although it is very much so in the world, but also around the message ranks, people have lost their headship. And it started in the home, and then it came up into the church realm as well now, to where most people don't want any type of a headship. They don't want a pastor, they don't want deacons or trustees or anybody to tell them what to do, and that has trickled up from the home where the headship, the balance is off in the home to where in this age it just seems like no one respects authority anymore. And you can even look on the news, you just turn on the news and you can see that nobody respects authority anymore when they're out here kicking the police windshields in and setting fire to towns and everything else. What is it? No respect for authority. Brothers like Brother Layton and different ones that came up in the military, I'm sure it bothers them even more than it does me to come up with that type of discipline and the respect for authority and things like that, and then to see the way things are handled today, and it's lack of respect of authority, and it's caused, Brother Bram said, it wasn't just juvenile delinquents, but it was parental delinquents that caused the juvenile delinquents. And we find out that in the Bible, if you look into the Word of God, that God has placed a headship in the body of Christ. He's also placed a headship in the home, that everything should be set in order in a certain way. And we know today, you know, you look around, not just at this church, but around the message, around the world, there are broken homes where everything isn't set in the order that God had ordained it to be, in the order that God wanted it to be. And thank God for a prophet that came and showed us grace and preached marriage and divorce and taught us what to do and how to handle things, and we believe it, and all we can do is just say amen to it. But for those that are in a situation in a broken home, it kind of throws the balance of headship off a little bit, but that doesn't mean that there still can't be a house that's in order. And so we want to look into these things tonight. And usually when a pastor, just from experiencing over the years, different pastors, how they deal with things like this, sadly, most pastors preach things so legalistic when it comes to this type of teaching that even their own family can't abide in it, and it's, what's the use of preaching it? You know, I heard a man in Florida a few years ago. I was evangelizing, and there was a pastor there that was with me, and we went to preach for another pastor there, and the pastor was telling us that, you know, he'd been preaching that, you know, if your children backslid or anything, got away from God and backslid and left the Word, that they were just serpent seed. And I told the brother that was the other pastor there with me when the gentleman left, I said, you know how long he'll preach that? And he said, how long? I said, until his children are teenagers. And then he'll have to change his doctrine because he'll want it to fit his family. But he'll preach it so hard and legalistic and rule with a rod of iron over somebody else's family that no way they can achieve it. And I thank God for grace that, you know, we have enough to live up to just in the Word of God and the message and in the Bible. If we can just achieve that, I'll say praise the Lord. But sadly, as we were speaking on Sunday morning about not being bound and about the effects of captivity, and it's sad to see that many came out of the denominations or they came out of the world and they'd been bound by maybe traditions or creed or dogmas or man-made ideas, and many of them came right over into the message and just picked right back up where they left off and got bound again by some other man's ideas or dogmas or traditions instead of staying true to the Word. And so anymore when somebody comes to me with some of these ideas like they do, no rings or no watches or no short sleeves or no certain colors of clothes and things, I just say, can you show me where he said it at? Can you show me where it's at in the Bible, or can you show me where it's at in the message? And if they can't, then I just don't have very much time for their opinion, because if I was going to live my life by anybody's opinions, I would live it by my own. But I'm at the point now, I don't even want to live it by my opinions, but I want to live it by the Word of God. But if we want to talk about opinions, I have plenty of opinions. I'll just take my own if I'm going to take somebody's opinion. But we want to take the word and not opinion. So we don't want to look at this in a legalistic manner, but we do want to look at it by the word. And Isaiah here going and speaking to the king, telling him that his time was about finished and that he should set his house in order. And the king, not just going about it loosely, but he turned his face to the wall and began to set his house in order and to plead to God. And he told God, he said, God, I've got a big kingdom and a big family, and I can't do all this just in a matter of days. You're going to have to give me some time. And God, in his grace, granted him many more years to be able to do it. And I'll just stop here and note that, you know, I've always noticed there's so many today that want to try to correct the prophet, and they think, well, he was wrong here and he was wrong there. And I will only correct the prophet where he corrected himself. And I'll say that's what he said. He came over here in 64, 63, or 65 or whatever, and he corrected himself. And I'll point that out. But if he didn't correct it, then I don't feel that I or any other minister, evangelist, any other minor prophet, whatever it would be, any king or monarch or whoever he would be, priest or whatever, has any right to correct the prophet of God, because we never see a type of it in the Bible. When Moses went and he smoked the rock, Brother Branham said he broke every type and everything that there was. But when they went over into the promised land, Joshua didn't stop the people and say, now wait a minute, before we go over into the promised land, there's a few things I want to correct. And Moses, he killed a man and he smoked the rock when he should have smoked to it, and I just want to correct all these things. But no, what do we find Joshua doing when we come over? I believe it's 58 times, if I can remember, he keeps saying, Moses said, remember the law of Moses, pointing him back to what the prophet had said. And any true ministry will point back to what the prophet said, not to try to go higher than the prophet or beyond the prophet. I've heard some of them say, well, you know, we're beyond the prophet now, we're in the intellect, we're up above the eyes. And I think, yeah, and they've got brain damage. They got up into the intellect and got brain damage trying to correct the prophet. We find out that Hezekiah, he sat there and he prayed and sought God. There were other kings in the land. There were other great men. There were probably other prophets. There were priests. There were all kinds of great, dignified men. But when God began to come on the scene and the word of Isaiah, God had told him, thus saith the Lord, you tell Hezekiah that he's going to die and not live. And Isaiah goes down the road with his message. He has, thus saith the Lord, and he comes and delivers the message. And then God, by his grace, by the prayer of Hezekiah, Brother Bram said prayer changes things, and Hezekiah began to seek God and pray, and God, by his grace, he was still going to fulfill thus saith the Lord, and he was still going to take his life eventually, but he allotted him an additional amount of time by his grace, and he could only send one man back to correct it. He didn't send an angel. God didn't come down and speak audibly to him himself. He didn't send a priest or another king or another prophet, but he sent Isaiah back to correct his own word and to give an update on it. Why? Because the word for the day corrects the error of the day. So I'm not here to correct Brother Branham. I'm just here to tell you what he said. All right. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is speaking of the ministry. And it said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul here talking about the ministry, talking about the office of a deacon, and these are the requirements of the office of the deacon and of the office of the pastor, that they have to have their house in order in this manner so that it would be a place that the people could have confidence in their office and their ministry. And so it was absolutely a requirement for the ministry and for the deacons. But it doesn't just stop at the ministry and the deacons, and we say, well, as long as the deacons and the pastor and the associate ministers and everybody, as long as they have their house in order, then we're good. But no, every Christian should have their house in order. Didn't get a lot of amens on that. But every Christian should have their house in order. It's just a requirement. If you see a man out here and you know, his wife's leading him around by the nose saying, honey, we're going to buy this and we're going to sell that and we're going to go to this church and we're going to raise the kids this way and we're going to send them to this school and that school, he's probably not going to make a very good minister or a deacon. In fact, I wonder if he's got enough backbone to be even a real true Christian. But we find out that it's an absolute requirement if he's going to be a deacon or a minister that his house would be in order in this way. Now, the prophet of God comes in 1956 and painted Jezebel, and he brings it down a little more to home, not just to the deacons and not just to the ministers, but also just to the normal Christian. He says, you little weakling man, I'm ashamed of you as Christian brothers. Well, let your wife do such a thing as that. It shows what you're made out of. That's right. Now, women, you ought to say amen after fussing at you like that because he's the ruler. That's right. And the way he lets you live, it's his fault. God's going to hold him responsible for it. You know, there's never a place in the scripture and there's never a place in the message, you sisters can just breathe a sigh of relief tonight, where it ever says that God will hold you accountable for your husband. But there are many places where it says that God will hold the wife and the children, will hold the husband accountable for the wife and the children. Why? Because he's the head of the house. Just as Christ was the head of the church, just as Christ was the head of the body, so the wife and the children should respect the husband as the head of the home. But let's turn it around the opposite way, you husbands. And he said, let the husband love the wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order because God loved us an awful lot. Let him love his wife as himself, he said, because he said, you're no longer twain, but you're of one flesh. And he said, no man has ever hated his own flesh. But he said, let him love the wife as Christ loved the church. He said, you're going to be held responsible for it. So he says, that's right. If you ain't man enough to take up and put your own house in order, God be merciful to you. That's right. Because the Bible said in the very beginning that he shall rule over thee. Now, she's not a doormat now. She's your sweetheart, see? But you should sit down and talk to her and reason it with her and tell her and read the Bible and pray together. These things wouldn't be in the church then if you'd done that. That's right, he says. These things wouldn't be in the church if you'd done that, he said. And we find out, sadly, an attitude of many of the men around the message today is they treat their wife like a servant or something, that they're just a doormat, and, well, bless God, I'm the man of the house, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and just sit down and shut up, woman, and all these different things like that. And that was never the attitude of Christ to his bride. And that was never the attitude of the prophet to his wife. If you go back and you look at all the different stories that Brother Branham tells about him and Sister Meeting, and he said even, you know, I like to use the story for some of you brothers that aren't like me that like to do dishes for your wives. Brother Layton and Brother Joel and a few of these brothers, they do a good job at that. And I that's one area that I fall a little short of, but I did buy her a dishwasher, Brother Stephen, or it came with the house. And then when that one broke, I bought her another one. So I'm helping in that way. I don't like to do dishes very much. But if she needed me to, there's been times that she's been sick or she's been out of town or something like that, and the dishes got done. I made it through, Brother Joshua, so I'm not opposed to it. I heard a minister brother tell me one time, he said he had quite a few children. He said, I never changed one diaper. And I thought, well, that doesn't make you macho in my sight. he might have thought it was a big deal, but I didn't change quite as many as she did, mind you. But I wasn't ashamed to change a diaper or try to help out with the children or things like that. And many times we get this off balance idea of what the leadership in the home should be and what the man should be and the woman's place and all these different things. And we get so narrow minded that we forget a lot of the other quotes. Brother Branham said he'd come home from some meetings and he said that his wife was nervous and upset. He said there had been people. Can you just stop and imagine what the Branham household must have been like for a while. Here, the prophet was gone probably two-thirds of the time, traveling, preaching, praying for the sick. When he came in, he was tired and weary. And a lot of times when he'd come home from that, he was so worn out and so stressed out that he'd go down in Kentucky and hunt with Brother Charlie Cox or somebody. So he wasn't there a lot. When he was there, there was a line at the door. People, insane people, crazy people, people trying to give him prophecies, people with tumors and cancer and tuberculosis begging him to pray for their little children and all these different things that he had to deal with that none of us can really completely understand what the home must have been like. And the phone ringing off the hook day and night from around the world, people, please just pray for our little baby. And he said even when he came in from Jonesboro, Arkansas there, and he stood in the pulpit for 9 days with them just bringing him food at the pulpit to eat, just a little snack to keep him alive. And he said he'd just lean over on the pulpit and just close his eyes for a few minutes to try to get some rest and just keep praying for the people. And he said he told him he was going to try to pray for everybody that came. And he said when he got done at the end of 9 days, the prayer line was longer than when it had started. And it went for city blocks, he said, of people coming by to be prayed for. And he was trying to make it home, and he was so tired. He said he'd beat his leg against the door till he about knocked the side of the door out. And he'd bite his fingernails and everything trying to stay awake. And he said he came to himself, and the road had kind of curved, and he was up there in the cow pasture just as his car had run off the road. And he was standing out in the field saying, "Just accept it, sister, just accept it." Why? He was so tired and so weary, he didn't even know where he was at. And he comes home and he just laid down for a couple minutes sleep. And he said he lost so much weight and lost so much hair and things during that time being under the anointing so long and being so weak in body that his own daughter didn't even recognize him. And he goes in there and lays down in the bed. And he said just about the time he thought he was drifting off to sleep, there was a knock at the door. Somebody said, "Is Brother Branham home?" And they wanted him to pray for their little baby. And his wife trying to tell him, he's only been home a couple hours and he's trying to sleep. And he said, "I couldn't sleep anyhow." And he said, "I walked out in the living room there and prayed for him." That was the Branham home, what it would be like. And he said his wife was so nervous and tore up, and insane people had been in the house wanting prayer, and people coming trying to tell Brother Branham he was going to die if he didn't do this, this, and this of what they thought God had told them, and all these different things and turmoil. And there she was trying to stand between him and the people and to give him a little bit of a break. And he came in, and she was all nervous and tore up, and said the children were fighting over blocks and screaming at one another. And he said, "I came in," and she was so nervous and upset. And he said, "We're miniature creators." He said, "You're a miniature creator. And we create an atmosphere around us." He says, "There's some people that you just love to get around." He said, "You don't know why, but there's just something about you that it just draws you to them." And he said, "There's other people you absolutely hate to see coming." He said, "Maybe they're a good Christian, but it's just that atmosphere that they create around them. Always something negative or whatever it would be that you just think, oh, I just, you know, go down the other aisle or something." But anyhow, we find out he comes in there and he said, "We're miniature creators." And there she was, all distraught and crying. The kids hadn't had anything to eat. And you know, most of us brothers, we would have come home tired and weary from just a normal day on the job. And we would have seen the kids fighting and, the laundry not done, the dishes not done, the children not fed. Well, we thought, well, bless God, all you have to do is watch a few children. And here I am out here slaving away. And you know, can't you do something around here? And that's the attitude we have most of the time, you know. But then we come home and babysit those children for a few hours and we realize they've got a little harder than we thought. But he had all the pressure of the message, of this ministry, of this anointing that God had given him, tired and weary, and he comes in. He didn't accuse her or say, "Why not this and why not that?" He felt sorry for her. And he goes over and he said he got the apron off the hook and he put her apron on. He went over to the dishwasher, or not to the dishwasher, but over to the sink and began to wash the dishes, and said she was standing there beside him crying. He said he felt so sorry for her. And he didn't rebuke her. He laid his hand over on her, just kind of patted her, and she not knowing what he was doing, he was praying for her. shower, and he was just washing the dishes and everything, started singing and praising the Lord there a little bit. And he said, honey, you know, he said, there's a little dress I saw in the store the other day. He said, I thought about getting it for you. Thought you looked so nice in it. She said, oh, honey, I'm just a mess, and the kids haven't eaten everything. He said, well, why don't we just go down and get a bite to eat somewhere, and maybe I can get you that dress. She said, oh, do you think that they'd still be open? He said, before you know it, she was just calmed down peaceably, and the children had stopped fighting and was sharing the toys. And he said, what was it? He created an atmosphere. We say, well, praise God, that's the prophet of God. No, but you take it on the next sentence. He said, and you can do it in your home too. Amen. And you can do it in your home too. What does it mean to have your house in order? Does it mean that your wife knows that you're going to step down your foot and show her that you're the ruler, and that you'll slap her and the kids around if they get out of line, all that? That's not having your house in order. The prophet of God had his house in order. Most of us wouldn't have even, let me just tell you a story. Let's just picture a man here, and if you knew a man, say he was your neighbor, you were his next door neighbor, and this man was constantly gone, he was traveling. When he wasn't gone traveling for work, he was gone on vacations and things, and the wife and children there alone a lot. His wife had to make a lot of the financial decisions on what bills to pay and what kind of groceries to buy. Had to make a lot of the decisions about the children's schooling and things like that. And maybe he'd be gone for months at a time. Would you think that man had his house in order? You better be careful before you answer, because I'm talking about Brother Branham. Here he was traveling in the ministry. He was gone on the road 2/3 of the time at least. And even when he was back home, a lot of times gone praying for the sick or out hunting somewhere. And Sister Branham, he would leave her a certain amount of money and different things in the account there. And she'd have to make that due till he got back. And after eventually getting a little check there from the church that probably wasn't hardly enough to just pay their bills. And she would have to make all these decisions on, well, am I going to get biscuits today? Or am I going to let the biscuits go and get something else? And making these type of decisions. And they'd pray over different things together, but then maybe he'd be gone. He was in Africa for 6 months at a time, and there were decisions that she had to make there. Did that mean he didn't have his home in order because she was making some of the decisions back home? No, he had such confidence in her, and she had so much confidence in him. He said when he left, he didn't have to say, now, Miss Branham, when I'm gone, you're going to do this, this, and this, and I better not see you doing this, this, and that. And she'd say, all right, well, let me tell you, Mr. Branham, and get him by the collar, you better not look at any women, and you better not do this, and you better not do that, or when you get back, bless God, you'll be divorced. And all he said, no, it wasn't like that at all. Why? Because they had confidence in one another. Most of these super macho, male chauvinistic message guys around the message today, if you would just describe some of the things in Brother Branham's home and not tell them who he was, they'd say, well, that house is out of order, bless God. A man walk in and put on his apron and wash the dishes for his wife. You'd never catch me doing that, changing diapers and all these things. But they had confidence in one another. She knew what his place was, and he knew what her place was, and instead of working against each other, they worked together. They worked together to help one another. And to be remember, God said he gave a wife not for a doormat, but for a helpmate. For an helpmate. If you can have confidence in your wife and she can have confidence in you, then you're blessed. My dad tells the story. One time he was at a funeral, and one of his cousins came up to him, and Dad was talking about different financial situations in the family and different things. And the man said, no, Jerry, he said, you're the rich man. Why? Because there was his wife and his children all serving the Lord, all moving forward in the gospel. He said, you're the rich man. So if you can look around and see your wife and have confidence in her there, and she can look back at you and smile up at you and have confidence in you and think, oh my, thank God for giving me a husband that's a spiritual head to me and that leads me and guides me. And he can look back and have confidence in you that you're going to raise the children right and you know, handle things right at the home while he's gone, that he can have confidence in you, then you're blessed. We're blessed. There's many a millionaire, many a billionaire that would trade places with you because you're blessed tonight. Thank God for that. To know that it's a working together. It's, Brother Branham, I always said, if people that are married, if the women could have the level of respect that Sister Branham had towards Brother Branham, the level of respect as a man of God that he was, a godly man, that she could have towards Brother Branham, and if the husbands and turn around the opposite side could show as much love and compassion for the wives and treat them the way that Brother Branham did, there would be no divorces. There wouldn't be any upsets. There wouldn't be things like that. Why? Because of the respect of the authority of each other, the respect and love for one another, the respect for the position that each of you hold. And friends, if you don't have that type of a marriage tonight, then I pray for you that if you're in a condition that God can either change your current marriage or bless you in another way, to, if you're not married and you're single, to get you into that type of marriage, I pray to God that He will. And if you're in a condition where you can't be remarried, then I pray to God that He will be able to use you in the situation that you're in to still have order in your home, whether you have children or grandchildren or whatever it would be, that you can still try to live a life that's pure and holy towards God, and that you can keep the children or whatever it would be, whatever you're in authority over, even if it's just a cat or a dog. You just have that, you know, treat them right. Don't let them run over you. I see some people, you know, the pets, they treat them better than their children. Brother Bram said, little Miss America there with the snotty-nosed poodle dog on the table. He said, make you gag. So every house can be in order. It may not be in the divine setting that God initially wanted it to be in when He created man and woman in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin and because of people, maybe because of decisions that were made without it being God's timing. Hey, we've all made decisions like that. Maybe some of us just didn't make the exact decisions that others did. Maybe you made a poor choice on a home or on a car or on a financial decision. I saw a picture the other day. Somebody said, if you're feeling discouraged, there was a man in 1976 that sold his shares in Apple for $800, 10% of all of Apple stock that he owned for $800, and it's now worth like $8,700,000 something or other. And they said, so if you're feeling discouraged, that was a bad financial decision. But he might have thought it was smart at the time. So many of us, we've made decisions, and you know, that doesn't change your eternal destination because of poor decisions that we've made, but it might affect your time here on earth, how that things, certain things happen. David, there he went, and as we were looking at it recently, how that David standing there, and he looks down and sees Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he goes down there, and not only does he have a relationship with her and get her pregnant, but he sends one of his captains down, and he sends actually Uriah himself down with a message to one of his captains that says to kill him, put him on the front line, and just back off from him. And there he does all that, and God looks and says, there's a man after my own heart. That's hard for us to understand, but God was looking at David's heart. He wasn't looking at his bad decisions. But yet, just because he was a man after God's own heart didn't mean that he didn't have to pay for those decisions and pay dearly. And he paid and he paid and he paid to where his whole kingdom and his children and everything else, it was a mess the rest of his life after that. And he had to pay and pay and pay again because of his poor decisions. But that didn't change the way that God felt about him. And that didn't change his eternal destination. So we all have made mistakes. The Bible said all have come short of the glory of God, but yet there's grace. So thank God for grace. To have your house in order, the husband has to be in a place to where the spiritual decisions, you know, if you brothers are sitting here because your wife said, well, bless God, we're going to go to Brother Nathan's, and if you don't go, then this and that, then, you know, maybe we should meet in my office back there and we should have a little talk. But I hope you're not here because of that, because I believe the husband should make the major spiritual decisions, the major financial decisions, the major decisions about the children and things like that if he's in the position to be able to. There's some people, their husbands are in a coma. There's some people, their husbands are dead. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe their husband's serving in the military and he's gone for months at a time. And there's certain decisions like that that they have to make on their own in the meantime until their husband is restored to them or whatever it would be. But for those of you that are in a normal, you know, home that God has set up in order the way that it should be, then the wife should honor the husband and have respect for him. If he's not a Christian, then, you know, then obviously he can't make those type of decisions for you. But you can still allow him to have leadership in the realm that he is able to have leadership. And remember, it said that the sanctified wife will sanctify the unholy husband, or the opposite, if you live your life that way and have respect one for another. And so we find out that, you know, Brother Bram said that the one sister had wrote him there and said, what if my husband tells me to cut my hair? Or what if my husband tells me that I can't go to church? He said, well, you have a higher head than that then. If it's something that's contrary to the word that your husband's telling you to do, then he's no longer in a place of authority because he's rejecting the word as far as the spiritual aspect would go. So we want to stay with the word regardless of what it is, but that doesn't mean that you've got to, you know, get your finger in your husband's nose every time he tells you something and say, well, let me see what he said over here. And, you know, that you get into that woman preacher mode there if you're not careful and you're more out of order than he is. Well, praise the Lord. The house in order should be that the wife respects the husband and recognizes his position in the family. The husband recognizes the wife's position in the family and has respect towards her in that they're helping one another in that, encouraging one another in that, not trying to tear each other down or criticize each other constantly, but being an encouragement and a help to each other. And when the children see that, it'll be easier for them to come under subjection and be in order in the way that they should be, to have respect for you as parents and to really respect you in a godly way. I had one guy tell me a while back, he said, well, you know, he's backslid now. And he said, well, you know, my parents, they wouldn't let us watch movies. And he said, then we found out when we got older, they were sending us to bed, and then they were watching R-rated movies in the bedroom after we went to sleep. So he didn't have much confidence in them. But yet, message believers, good message people, supposedly. But they set a double standard to where they'd tell their children, well, you've got to do this, this, and that. And then they would go around and do something else on their own. So if you're going to present the message to your children, then let's live the message before the children. You know, my dad used to say many times, we joke, he'd say, you know, don't do as I do as I say. But that's not always the best example. I thank God that he's doing what he says now too, you know. But you know, the just do as I say, don't do as I do, that doesn't work very well, because people are looking for an example. They're looking for something. People are looking for something that's real. And you know, when it comes to the children, and I don't know if we're going to get through with this tonight or not, but when it comes to the children, many times people think that the brother's got these little children here and the different ones, we've got them all over the place. I said, you know, if you don't have three children, you probably won't feel very comfortable at our church, because, you know, we have a three or more minimum, it seems like. Somebody was talking about maybe coming to the church, they had five children. I said, oh, well, they'll just fit right in. But we like that. As a young church that's coming up, that a lot of the children that they're in Sunday school now, if there's a tomorrow, they'll be the leaders of tomorrow. They'll be the husbands and wives of tomorrow, and the ones out here working and spreading the gospel and doing whatever they can for the kingdom of God. And so we see all these children, and you can't expect the children, even in a church service, to sit here the way that you do. Many of you can't even sit here through a service and me keep your attention very long, so how do you expect the children to be able to? I know sometimes when we play a tape, I told Brother Trevor, I said, sometimes I'll cut the tape up in small enough portions where it may seem almost ridiculous to some people, but I see the children sitting there, and about 30, 45 minutes into a tape, they begin to get fussy and irritable, and they don't have anything visually up there that's keeping their attention. It's hard enough for many. I see many of the adults, you know, will be listening to tape, and they'll be over there just, you know, laying before the Lord, as Brother Luke Gibson calls it. They'll give a good nod every once in a while to show they're enjoying the tape. But so if it's hard for us sometimes to keep attention, don't blame the children. But so I try to keep that in mind, you know, and when we have services and things, to try to keep that in mind. If you get up here and preach, Brother Branham preached a six-hour sermon one time, the trail of the serpent there, or the spoken words of the original seed, rather, and when he preached it, the people, it was that post-World War II people that they were just starving for the gospel, and they would sit there 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, and they would just be enjoying it and loving it and hanging on every word. But you get it today. A brother asked me from Pennsylvania a while ago, he said, what do you believe about the tapes? He said, do you believe we should just play the whole tape or split it up? He said, sometimes my congregation, if I split the tape, half of them's upset with me, and if I don't split it, the other half's upset with me. I said, well, the way you fix that, brother, is you go in next Sunday morning and you play spoken word as the original seed, and you just play the whole thing through and don't break it up at all. And I said, that'll put a stop to it. They won't question you about splitting the tape up anymore. But our attention span isn't what their attention span was. Television and media and texting and smartphones and all that, most people have about the attention span of maybe 30 seconds if you're lucky to really focus if you're carrying on a good conversation with them. And so when you get up and preach a four-hour sermon now and then go and ask somebody, well, what did he preach on? Well, let me think. I think the title was, oh, it was good though. It was a good service. But we can't remember why. That's not just you all. That's me too. I'll go and sit through a service sometimes. Somebody say, oh, I say, oh, you should have been there. Wonderful service. What did he preach on? Well, the platform, if I remember correctly. I think it was about this high. Because why? We don't have the attention span that we used to. So when it comes to the children, some people expect them to be a little soldier in church or at home or at school or wherever they go in the car and just sit there like a, you know, 32-year-old person or something and sit there, just be quiet, don't do anything. A child is not going to do that unless there's something physically or mentally or something wrong with them. So we don't want the children to do that. Having a house in order and having the children in order doesn't mean that they sit at attention all day long and don't ever do anything. It means that they have a respect for the authority of the parents, that when the parent steps his foot down and says that's enough, that they understand what that means. If not, they understand that there's a woodshed or whatever that they're going to have to pay for it later. Brother was saying that last weekend, he said, one of his sons told him, he said, Daddy, you're going to have to put your foot down on Mommy. He said, son, when you get to my age, you realize you don't just put it down, you just ease it down a little slowly. Sometimes you got to ease into these things, Brother Jimmy. Brother Bram says in Questions and Answers 1954, he said, sometimes if anything I hate to do, it's correct my children when I give them a whipping. I just hate to do that, but yet the Bible said to do it. And you watch these little people today that don't whip their children and correct them, find out what they got. Got a little smart aleck that'll stomp their foot and slam an orange against the wall and bawl you out. The parents, that's it. See, the Bible is right in everything. Isn't that right? The Bible is right in everything. He says again, Making the Valley Full of Ditches, 1956. I went into a house here not long ago to visit a person that was sick. And in come little Junior, little Oswald. And when he walked in, he said, Mammy, ain't you got my dinner ready yet? She said, Sonny, I've been so sick. Said, this is Brother Branham. Said, well, why ain't you got me some dinner ready for me? She said, I've been real sick. Said, that's no excuse. She said, there's an orange. He took it, looked at it, and said, that's all you can do, blankety blank, and threw it against the wall. And the juice run all over the place. Said, Junior, behave yourself. And he kicked over something and walked out. I looked down at the mother. I thought, lady, you just give me the privilege for a few minutes. I'll make him think different from that the next time he come in the house. Oh, well, we let down, he said. You're too good to kids nowadays. That's right. You baby them. You can't go beyond the Bible. The Bible said if you spare the rod, you spoil the child, and that's right. Pop used to take the old gun stick. I don't know whether you know what it is or not, what you use to load your muzzle loader. A brother said a ramrod. He says, yeah, ramrod, right. Brother, I got the education with that thing. He didn't make me walk around him. He's in the grave tonight. When I looked upon him when he was laying there and the black locks laying around looked gray, I thought of every one of them. How I honored every whipping I ever got. I never got half enough. That's right. He's my daddy. And I loved him because he tried to make me do right. He was determined that I would do right. Now today in the society that we live in, they call child services or something on you. If they caught you down with a ramrod out of a muzzleloader spanking your kids or something. Or a big old leather razor strap like my grandpappy used to spank my daddy with. But you find out that, you know, it's a different generation. That generation turned out a little better than the ones we see out here on the streets, Rickies and Rickettas and all these things like Brother Branham talked about. But what is it? It's a lack of respect, a lack of respect for authority. And what is it? It starts young. And, you know, you see people and the child gets up 8, 9, 10, 11 years old and they just let the child talk to them however they want and do whatever they want, slam in and out, do whatever they want. Oh, honey, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that, honey. And then they get 15, 16, 17, 18. What are you going to do? There's nothing you can do. Why? Because you lost control. But if you can get a child at a young age, I don't mean to go out and beat them and abuse them. I'm against that more than I'm against anything, to see any type of a child abuse. But to correct the child and let the child know, children are going to test your boundaries. especially when they get about 3 or 4 years old. The child is going to test, and if you tell him you can only go so far, he's going to go right there and step his foot on the edge and see what you're going to do about it, and he's going to test you. Because why? It's a battle of the strength of wills to see who's stronger than the other. And if you don't show the child, hey, I'm the one that's in authority around here, I love you, and I don't want to spank you, but if you're going to keep doing this, or I don't want to discipline you, or however you do it, the Bible says, spare not the rod. So that's what we believe. I spank our children. I don't spank them often, probably not often enough, but we do time out, and we take away toys and put them in time out and all kinds of different things that we can do. One thing that might work for one child might not work for another child. You get a really stubborn or a child with a temper, and you can spank them and spank them and spank them, and they'll just look at you. And I've heard of some of them turn around and say, is that as hard as you can hit me? Why? It's the character of that child. It's not going to work. You can beat them and beat them and beat them until it almost does get child abuse, and it's not going to do any good. Why? They're not geared that way. But maybe that child has a favorite toy, or maybe they have a favorite hobby that they like to do, and you take that away for about a week or two, and they're ready to come back with a little bit of repentance. Where the other child, you maybe just swat them on the leg a little bit. Oh, Daddy, I'll never do it again. What is it? It's a different type of characteristic. That child, you might take away their toy, and they say, well, I don't care. I'll just go get another one. So you have to know. Brother Luke Gibson preached a good sermon one time on know your child. And you have to know your child, because every child is different, not just every family, but if you got 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 or how many you got here tonight, every child is going to be a little different. They're going to respond differently. They're going to show love a little differently. They're going to receive love a little differently. They're going to respond to correction a little differently. So you have to know that child and understand, if you're spanking the child and spanking the child and spanking the child and it's not doing any good, not getting through to them, maybe you should stop spanking them and find a different type of discipline. But there's a way to gain the child's respect. And that doesn't mean just hauling off and slapping them across the room and say, bless God, you're going to respect me or you get another one. No, to gain the child's respect by living a life before them and showing them, I love you. I don't want to spank you. I don't want to put you in time out. I don't want to do these things. But we believe the Word of God, and the Word of God says that you shouldn't be disobedient to parents and arrogant and all these different things, run off at the mouth. So I'm going to have, as long as you're in my home, we're going to have rules here that you have to abide by. And if you persistently want to break those rules, then there'll be some type of a punishment for it. But if you don't want to break those rules, we can all live together and be one big happy family. And I'll love you either way, and I'll treat you just the same either way, but you have to recognize that the parent is in a place of authority. And so if not, what do we have? Just a bunch of renegades like you see out here on the streets, that they don't respect the police, they don't respect the military, they don't respect ministry or anything else like that. Why? Because respect was lost in the home. Brother Bram said when respect for the parents is lost, he said then the nation is broke. He said when motherhood is broke, the nation is broke. So we believe these things. And you should prayerfully seek God for your child, and not only how to discipline them, not only how to teach them. Different children respond differently. Some children are visual learners. Some children are audible learners. Some children, just don't want to learn at all. They want to be out in the backyard with a spoon playing or something, but they'll still learn. You can find ways to reach them. And so every child learns a little different way. Learn the characteristics of your child and how to reach that child, and recognize that your child, I asked your brother a while back, I tell people, is the closest I ever came to proselyting, because I don't believe in proselyting and pulling people from other churches. But there was a brother that was talking to me about maybe coming and being a part of the church, and he was just kind of asking me to pray for him and asking me what I thought he should do and different things. I said, brother, I can't tell you what you should do, but I said, I will ask you this. I said, if you were to witness to somebody on your job, and you were to tell them about the message, and they were to start to see it and wanted you to send them to a church in this area that preached the message, I said, what church in this area would you send them to? And he said, well, I'd send them to your church. And I said, well, then think of your children as new converts, because that's what they are. These little children here, they're just learning about all this. They're learning about Jesus. They're learning about the message. And they're seeing what you're doing. They're seeing what's taking place in church. And you want to have that child in an atmosphere to where they can recognize a reality of a living God. And you have to recognize that until that child gets the Holy Ghost, you can't expect that child to act like they have the Holy Ghost. Many of us have gone wrong by looking at whether it's our children or our friends or our loved ones, whatever it is, and we expect them to act like they've got the Holy Ghost when maybe they haven't got the Holy Ghost yet. How can you expect that? It would just be a put on if it was. But you have to allow for that. And there are certain things as a minister, certain things as these brothers as deacons, certain things as you as a Christian that you can't allow to go on in your home. And if you've got a child there that's doing things that they shouldn't do, you have to let them know. As long as you live here under this roof, there are certain things that you have to abide by under this roof, but you can't expect them to act like they have the Holy Ghost if they haven't got it yet. And it's your duty to pray and seek God and not just send them to camp or send them to revivals or send them here and send them there, but it's your duty to pray for that child that they'll receive the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean a 5 minute now lay me down to sleep, but to continually seek God through that child's life that they'll receive the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham said in 1963, the way of a true prophet, it's our business to pray till our children are saved. Keep our house in order. How are you going to keep your house in order? Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for your children. If they see them getting a little bit out of order, don't just go up and, you know, slap them around and throw quotes down their throat and all that. Pray for them. Approach them in a godly attitude. Just show them, hey, I love you, and we're trying to serve God here. And you know, as I said, I think it was Sunday morning, take down that 52-inch altar off the wall that you're bowing before every night and put the family altar back up and begin to pray and seek God together as a family for leadership and guidance in your home. And God will bring a balance to the family that He'll be able to restore order even when there's chaos. God can restore order to the home. Amen. God can restore your home into a place of order. Even if it's a broken home, God can lead you and guide you to have you in a place to where your children will respect you, to where those that you're in authority over will respect you, and to where you can have the right kind of love and respect back to them. What does it take? It takes the atmosphere of God. It takes the presence of God, not just when you walk in these four walls, but in your home, at your job, wherever you go, at school, to keep that atmosphere around you to where when Satan comes in and tries to cause problems in the home and tries to cause problems in the church or at your job or whatever, you can put a stop to it and say, no, Satan, I recognize your tactics and I'm not going to fall for your tricks anymore. I'm standing on the Word of God. I want my home and the church and all these things to be in order the way that they should be before God. Amen. Well, God bless you tonight. I don't think there's any way I can get to this other question without keeping you late tonight, so maybe we'll pick it up as part of another service or pick it up another time, but you love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Our desire, I believe everyone sitting here present, our desire is to have this type of a home and to have this type of an order and an atmosphere in our home to where it's not a fight for leadership or a fight for who does what, but it's recognizing by the Word of God, our position in the body, our position in the home, our position at the church, all these different things, recognizing your place in the body and coming under subjection to the leadership that God has placed above you and living a life to where those that you have been placed in leadership over can have the right kind of respect to respect the authority that God has placed you under and to press on to the mark of the high calling of God, to live a life that people could look and say, there's a real Christian. There's a real parent. There's a real husband. There's a real wife. There's some real Christian children. Look around and see. Not so that we can say, hey, look what a big guy I am, but so that we can know that we're honoring God by how we treat one another. Brother Bram said, how I treat you is how I treat God. And vice versa, how you treat me, that's how you treat God. How you treat your wife, how you treat your children. So we want to put God first in all that we do. And by putting God first, we'll recognize, Lord, this is what you've called me to do. You've called me to be a housewife. You've called me to be a husband. Called me to be whatever it would be. And you find your spot in that body. And then you can find yourself to where it's not a burden to fall into whatever category that you fall in. You say, God, this is where you place me. This is how I want to serve you. By following your word and doing the best that I can in whatever position you place me, whether a deacon or a trustee or a song leader or a musician, whatever it would be, that you can just do the best for God in seeking His Word for your life and not only just reading it and saying amen to it, but applying it to your life, and God will bless it. God will bless it. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. Is this your desire tonight?
Oh Lord, prepare me, be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, Lord, and with thanksgiving,
Jesus, help me to be a sanctuary, Lord, pure and holy, just tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a find many people who can't understand why we are so happy and free. But we crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Praise God. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, when I get happy, I sing and I shout. The devil don't believe it, I see. But I'm filled with the Spirit, there isn't a doubt. Oh, and that's what's the matter. That's why we act the way we do. Oh, 'cause this is like heaven. Praise God, oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, friends, when I get happy, I sing and I shout. That old devil don't believe it, I see, but he's a liar. Filled with the Spirit, oh, there isn't a doubt, and that's what's the matter. Oh, and that's what's the matter with me. Praise God. Oh, that's what's the matter with me. Oh, I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and that's what's the matter. Let's sing it that way again. Oh, that's what's the matter with me. Praise God. Oh, that's what's the matter with me. Friends, we've crossed over Jordan to Canaan. That's what's the matter with me.
Amen. So people ask you, what's the matter with that pastor of yours? You can tell him. He's crossed over Jordan. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's just have a word of prayer before we go. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for an absolute that we can turn to for these questions. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, just trying to answer the best of my ability, that you'll just bless the words that were spoken to encourage hearts just to dig in and try to get, Lord, even deeper, not just into the word, but into their walk with you, Father. And Lord, just to have a greater desire to serve you, a greater desire to find their place in the body so that they could be the right type of a leader and that they could fall under the right type of leadership that you've placed them under. Lord Jesus, just help us all not to go about as boasters or proud, but help us to be humble and, Lord, to just find our place, Father, that you've placed us in. And as the Apostle Paul said, to abide in the calling where we were called, Father, not to try to take somebody else's place, not to try to lift ourselves up into a different place of authority, but to find our calling where you called us in, Lord, and there abide. Just be with each one, Father. Help us, give us wisdom and patience. Help us to seek you, Father, for how we should raise our children, how we should discipline, how we should do all these things, Father, and how we should have our homes, Father. Just give us strength and wisdom. Help us to take time to pray for our children, for our loved ones, and that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Father. Help us, Lord. Give us just a greater desire and a greater burden for lost souls. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's just sing this before we go. I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, friends, I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time. That crown of life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my invitation at a place called Calvary, where the blessed blood of Jesus, that debt's been paid for me. Oh, I'm going home to Jesus in the
the twinkling of an eye. And I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. Now I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving. God bless you. Sunday school at 10:30 Sunday. Normal service at 11. You're dismissed till then. God be with you. Protection. For that mansion in the sky, I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be